John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20. And this section is titled, I Am the Light of the World. Verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, Therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Will you pray with me? O gracious and compassionate Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you have done. Lord, that you are the light, and we confess that you are the light, Lord Jesus. Lord, you are not a God who is distant and unattainable, Lord, but you have come down. We thank you that you have come down and you became flesh, that you lived a perfect life, died a sinless death on the cross so that we would be forgiven, that we would be united to you. Lord, we praise you that you have loved us in this way. Father, we pray that today you would lift up the weak, you would strengthen those who need strength, that you would encourage the downcast. Lord, that you would humble the proud. Father, we pray that you would show us what we have not seen, that you would teach us what we have not known. Lord, that you would remind us of what we may have forgotten. Lord, that you would give hope to us. And Lord, I pray that for those who are questioning, who are tempted to believe other things, Lord, help us to trust in you fully. Lord, we pray that you would fix our eyes on you this morning, that you would help us to believe. And Lord, that you would make us more and more into your likeness. Father, we pray for those who are unable to be with us this morning. We pray for the sick. We pray for those who are struggling. Please lift them up. Strengthen their spirit, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the prayer of illumination. And if you would read along with me. Almighty God, you have made yourself known in your word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we would have life in his name. Amen. You may be seated.
Ocean Park, it is good to be here. I love you. And more importantly, as I say each week, Jesus loves you. And may you come to know each week that deeper and fuller, each time you open up God's Word and you see the glory of the light of Jesus. Today, I'm actually only going to be looking at John chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When I was a little boy, darkness is rather scary. And I remember I was probably 3, 4, 5 years old. I would lay in my bed at night and I had a fish tank. And I may have been hallucinating, I could have had a fever, whatever, but I also had a closet, and it was full of stuffed animals and toys. And I promise you, those things came alive at night. And I laid in bed worried in the darkness of the closet if those toys would come out. It was like Toy Story and Gremlins come together and it wigged me out. And fortunately, they never did. But I feared what was hiding in the darkness. And sometimes as adults, we also worry about things that go bump in the night. Things that cause worry and fear for us. But it's not just literal darkness that we fear what's out there. But as we see over and over through Scripture, the darkness of sin and death in our world is heavy and it's scary. It's intimidating. But what's going on in the world? Every generation has said things like this. What's going on in our city, in our country? We see senseless violence from the shooting at Brown yesterday, growing hostilities among peoples and people's groups. We fear what the future holds. The darkness is filled with worry and with fear. But take heart, O Christian, that though the wrong seems off so strong, Christ is the ruler yet. And though the darkness is dark and we cannot see, Jesus is the light who leads his people to life. Jesus is the light who leads his people to light. Or life, excuse me. I might do that a little bit today. We'll work on it. Jesus is the light who leads his people to life. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to break it up. Three ways. One, he illuminates our need. He illuminates our need, our problem. And then he leads us to safety. And then ultimately he gives us life. His life. The only life that we need. He illuminates our need. He leads us to safety. And he guides our life because Jesus is the light who leads his people to life. Let's take a look at this first one, that Jesus illuminates, shines brightly on our need. If you were a part of Old Testament times, you would have been a part of one of the biggest feasts that are out there, and this is where Jesus is when he says these words. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles, you would have come to the temple from all over Israel. You would have come to Jerusalem, to the temple, and to the court of the women. Now, it's called the court of the women because, newsflash, the women were able to come into this court. So they called it, the court of the women. And so if you notice here, back here is the main temple. And then you have this large court, and there were four towers that were in the court of the women, and on top of these towers, they look like drones, but they're actually huge lamps with large reservoirs of oil. And I don't think you can might see it here. There were ladders that some of the younger priests would climb to light the lamps. And at night, they would celebrate. And it said, because you can notice the walls of the temple are here, the towers are so tall that the light was generated, and it said it would fill up the city of Jerusalem. So thanks to AI or whoever, this is what it would look like. It was unbelievable, especially in ancient times, the amount of life or light that would be shot out of the temple and illuminating the city of Jerusalem. And that's my cue to put the temple pic right there. Golly, I got to fire the guy who makes these slides. But in the Mishnah, which was the rabbi's commentaries, like I have commentaries in my office, and Mishnah was the commentary of the rabbis. They actually looked at it a little higher than my commentaries. But it said men of piety and good works used to dance before these lamps with burning torches. So you can imagine, and especially in the Jewish tradition, the dancing and the singing, how amazing that would be. And in the middle of the night, and they would say, the men would make it a point not to fall asleep that night. And all night they would dance and sing and recite scripture. And you can think hundreds, if thousands of people are singing this with hands singing songs of praise, and countless Levites playing on harps and lyres and cymbals and trumpets of music. It would have been spectacular to be a part of this. It's no wonder that likely when the ceremony was over and the lights for another year would have gone into darkness, that Jesus stood in the middle of the temple and proclaimed to the people, "I am the light of the world." The light of the world that shines and chases the darkness. I am the light of the world. Jesus exposes evil and he reveals good in the darkness of our world. So, a little subpoint here, no extra charge. He exposes the need. Last week, we were reminded of the problem that we have. The heart of man hates the light. John 3:19, and it says, it hates the light. Why? Because the darkness hides its evil works. And the light dispels the darkness that tries to conceal it. So light, Christ's light protects his people by doing what? By shining a light on into the darkness to show them what is lurking. I went to ChatGPT, and I don't know if how well, you can't really see it all that well here. You can see it a little bit better in the back. That if you were to go on a hike at night, you bring a flashlight, and then you flip the flashlight on, and you can see probably the eyes of a panther. And honestly, if you're that close to the eyes of the panther, it's probably too late for you, bro. You better be able to run faster than the guy you went on the hike with. But what happens is the light shines and it shows you the dangers that are lurking that your eyes cannot see and unable to see. That there are darkness and evils that are lurking that we cannot see. In the same way, and I'll leave that there. In the same way, Jesus is a light that dispels the darkness. The hidden dangers we cannot see. The malicious deceptions that our hearts are tempted to follow. The perilous ways we are tempted to follow that leads us into heartbreak and destruction. See, whenever we open the Bible, the light of Jesus shines. And it shines into our heart, our world, our family, and our church. And it dispels the dangers that are hidden. And it changes how we see the world. This is why, brothers and sisters, I want you so desperately to read your Bibles. Not so you can check it off at the end of the year. You go to Goodreads and say, "I read my Bible. I am very spiritual. And I'm going to get a front row seat when it comes to heaven." No, that's not why. But I want you to, every morning, to open up the window of the Bible and gaze at the beauty and the glory of Jesus. And when you do, you will be able to identify the counterfeits that claim to be Christian, that claim to be religious, that claim to have your best things in need, that claim, "Oh, don't worry about that traditional stuff, that religious stuff. Just do it this way, to your own self be true." There are so many dangers that are lurking in our world that we need the light of Jesus in his word to dispel and show us. We need to run, because that panther of sin is going to get us if we just stand here and do nothing. I recently had a conversation with a gentleman who had come to Christ relatively recently. And he said, "I remember a movie that I loved, absolutely loved 20 years ago. And I turned that movie on and it was distasteful to me. And I had to turn it off because my heart had changed and my palate had changed. And it was disgusting to me to hear and see all that was happening in this movie." It's because when Jesus' light shines and reveals what's really out there, we can see the truth. Not only does it exposes our need, but it reveals that truth. Crosby and I annually go to a night hike with his trail life group. And we walk about 6 miles in Julianton Creek Preserve at night, after dark, with the light of the moon is all we have. We tell the boys they have to turn their lights off because they're obnoxious. They run around with their little head lamps and they're like, ah! So we turn it off and it's dark. And your eyes get used to it over time, but there are still points in the way where we have to gather everybody together, count everybody, and say, do we take a right or do we take a left? Because not only does the light show us the dangers that we may face, but the light also shows us the right way to go. Not only to go for our safety, but also go for our joy. So I went back to AI and I said, show me a hiker with a trail marker. And when you're wandering in the darkness and you cannot see and you're stumbling and you see there's a fork in the road, you need the light of Jesus to say, go to the right. Follow this way. And you're like, this can't be right because this looks really perilous. And the maker of the universe, who came down to lead us to glory, has paved the way, our great pathfinder who is Jesus, and he has marked the way for our joy. And sometimes you go on a hike and you say, this surely can't be the way. But if you follow those who have gone before, you might find the most spectacular view. And you would say, I would have never gone this way myself. But the light has shown us the right way to go and leads us to joy. See, the light of Jesus doesn't just reveal those hidden dangers, but the guidepost that leads his people through the wilderness. The light of Jesus leads us in truth, reveals the beauty of the gospel, uncovers the magnificent treasures of grace that we would never even see. And it promises us and it ensures the lasting joy that we have in Jesus. We know some of these verses, Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When the light of Christ shines, I know the way I am to go. Now, that doesn't make it easy. That doesn't mean that the path is not going to be hard and I'm not going to understand. But I see the trail markers where Jesus is leading and guiding me. Psalm 19, later on, it says, open my eyes, and we pray this. This is our prayer of illumination, right? Prayer of illumination is in Scripture because these are prayers. And a lot of the prayers of illumination I take right out of Scripture. Open my eyes, illuminate my way, that I may behold what? Wondrous things, beautiful things, glorious things, that without the light of Jesus I would otherwise not see. Proverbs, the next book. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. God, the light of Jesus leads us not just away from bad things, but it leads us to good things and beautiful things and eternal lasting things. Psalm 43, send out your light and let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to his temple, David is writing. To the God of what? My joy? No, my exceeding joy that I have in Christ. See, Jesus is the light that's shining in the darkness, that protects us from evil and leads us towards what is good. C.S. Lewis wrote, he's up there already. I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen. Not only because I see the sun, and don't look at it very long, that I see this blazing ball of fire, but because of that sun that shines, I see everything else. That's the light of Jesus that changes how we see the world, that shows us joys that we would never think, magnificent, beautiful things that are hidden by the darkness, but when the light of Jesus shines. Ocean Park, you cannot follow Jesus and remain the same. When the light of Christ shines into your life, everything changes. Your world, how you view your body, how you view your work, how you view your marriage, how you view your neighbor, how you view your enemy. And newsflash, a Christian does not have enemies. They have neighbors that need the love of Jesus. It changes your sense of humor, what you talk about, what you read, what you pursue. It changes how you view nature. It changes how you view the poor. It changes your speech. It changes your ethics. The light of Jesus changes everything because the truth of Jesus shines. And Jesus is the light who leads his people to life. It illuminates our need and our world, but it also leads us to safety. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." There are few idioms, little phrases, that are more true than the idiom that says ignorance is bliss. To be blissfully unaware of a problem that is lurking or going on around you allows a person to be happy and carefree until the truth of that reality comes crashing in on their ignorance. Sometimes that truth that crashes on us is sudden cardiac arrest. I had no idea how bad my body was until that cardiac incident happened. Maybe it's an arrest warrant. Maybe it's a pink slip. Maybe it's divorce papers. Maybe it's the betrayal of a friend. Maybe it's public humiliation that somebody has been setting you up. Ignorance can be shattered by the ugly reality of the truth when it collides with our experience. But living in the darkness of sin allows ignorance to go blissfully unchecked until the Word of God comes and shatters our ignorance. Paul, in the book of Ephesians, writes, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin." He's writing to Christians who are now in Christ, but the reality is all the world is dead in their trespasses in sin without Jesus. And then he says later on in verse 3, "And you were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." This is a stinging indictment. We saw last week, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in Christ is what? Condemned already. Jesus came in when the indictment had already, and the condemnation had already been pronounced. When Jesus shines the light of truth into our lives, the immensity of our problem and our inability to fix that problem is overwhelming. That ugly reality magnifies our urgent need and our utter inability. See, Jesus is not just a flashlight that we just flip on and flip off when we have need or when things get crossed up or, well, what's the Bible say? Let me click on that. No, no, no. Jesus becomes our only hope in life and death because we realize that before a holy God, we stand condemned. He becomes the only guide who is capable and quite frankly willing to lead us out of the darkness into the light. This is why the psalmist in Psalm 27 verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my what? Light. He's my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" He's not saying I have no reason to fear. He says there are very good reasons to fear. But have you seen my God? Have you seen Jesus and who he is and what he is? Nobody can match up to him. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Why do you flee to a stronghold? Because missiles and bombs and armies are prevailing on the outside. And you go to the stronghold because you're safe. "Of whom shall I be afraid?" Bring the Cat 5 category. I am safe in the stronghold of Jesus. And I have confidence in my light. See, Jesus alone knows the dangers that are lurking. He knows only the way. He's the only one who knows the way because he is the way. and He alone can save us. We need Christ's direction because we're prone to return to the darkness. We have a natural proclivity to wander and return towards sin and temptation. We're talking about this in Discipleship Hour. We still struggle with temptation, though the Holy Spirit allows us to overcome that and give us the power to overcome that. But we are still tempted as long as we are still on this side of glory. Therefore, what do we need to do? We need to stay really close to Jesus. Because the darkness is around us, but Jesus is the light. And light not only shows us what's out there and shows us where we're going, but light is a safety. I read sometimes about the pioneers and the cowboys, that the animals would stay away from the firelight. So they would stay close to the fire where they were safe. And because light is a protectant, and we need to stay close to Jesus. As we close, not here, but in a moment, we're going to sing this, "Lord, I come, I confess." Bowing here, this is a posture of humility. I find my rest because I am working crazy and I can't overcome my problem, but I come to the foot of the cross. I humble myself and I find rest in who Jesus is in the stronghold. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one who leads me and guides me. He says, where sin runs deep, this problem we have, that we as Christians have been freed from, but still it's a temptation, your grace is more. Our sins are many, your mercies are more. Where grace is found, that's where Jesus is. As Christians, we have this new perception that we begin because we have new eyes to see all the graces that have come down from heaven. That is the fingerprints, the handiwork of Jesus leading us and guiding us. Is where you are, Lord, I am free, I am safe, I am protected, and my holiness is not my works that I'm doing, it's Jesus shining in my life. Lord, I need you, because the darkness is scary, because the burden is heavy. I need you every hour, my one defense, the only one who can protect me. My righteousness, the only one where I can stand before God because I have Jesus by my side who says he or she is with me. They belong to me. They're my brother or sister. Oh God, how I need you. Amen? Everybody who said amen has to sing real loud. Alan, we got a commitment. You heard it. But Jesus, when Christ's light reveals the depth of our condemnation and our utter ability to save ourselves, following Jesus is not a drudgery. It's not an inconvenience. Oh, I have to do that. It's a necessity. And it's a joy. His commands are neither burdensome or arbitrary because we trust Him. We don't always know what He's doing or why He's doing it. And sometimes, frankly, we don't really like it. But we trust Him. We know He is good. And He's working all things together for our good, for His glory. And we can trust Him. Unlike Adam and Eve in the garden who said, did God really say? Is He really trustworthy? Because that's the essence of sin. We don't trust that Jesus' ways are best. We need to go this way. I think this way. This is the way. And we define our path, our good and evil, and it leads us into dangers and destructions. The call to follow the light is the call to obedience. Because Jesus is the light who leads His people to life. He illuminates our need. He leads us to safety. And finally, He gives us life. They will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's estimated by some conservationists that 40% of plant species are vulnerable to extinction. I was reading a book, Pulitzer Prize winner book about trees, and it was amazing how much somebody could write in a novel about trees. And the blight of the American chestnut in the mid-1900s. Had no idea. that all of a sudden this beautiful tree, just breathtaking, that was through Appalachia, North Carolina, all of this area, began to get these rings of this blight. We see deforestation and pollution, blight and disease, and illegal logging threatens many species of trees, like the American chestnut, like the Belizean mahogany. If anybody's worked with wood, mahogany from Belize was fantastic, spectacular, but they cut almost every tree down in the nation. Even the Florida yew, which is in Appalachia County in a 9-mile square circle, is threatened in near extinction. So one of the answers to do that is seed banks. And I thought this was a pretty cool idea. They take the seeds of all the trees that are in existence and they gather together and they store it for future generations to be able to replant. Even there were some wildfires in Australia that wiped out almost one particular type of plant. I think it was a plant or a tree. And they went to the seed bank and they were able to get the seeds and then repopulate that area of Australia after these wildfires happened. And the seeds can be stored for hundreds and possibly, we won't know, for about 1,000 years, possibly 1,000 years. They have found in Egypt seeds in the pyramids that they have planted and they have grown. The data is very limited in my reading, but it's amazing what seeds can do. They just need to be kept dry, cool, and away from light. But when the time is right, you plant them. And you put them in the soil, and you fertilize them, and you water them. But most important, a seed cannot grow if it doesn't have the magic of sunlight that gives life to this world. Jesus is the light of the world that gives life to our souls. We can water and fertilize and do all kinds of things, but if you do not have the light of Jesus, it will not grow. Likewise, our hearts cannot grow on their own. Scripture actually says we're spiritually dead without Jesus. However, when the light of Jesus, the light of the world, shines in our hearts, life begins to grow. We cannot speak life or spark life in ourselves. We need Jesus. We cannot replicate the light like artificial lights. There's only one true light. You can go to charity and sacrifice and kindness and philanthropy and service and philosophy and reason, even religion you can pursue. But it will not cause your heart to grow if it doesn't come from Jesus. All good things that I just mentioned are unable to produce life except Jesus, who is the light of the world. The light of Jesus is the only source of life for a world shrouded in the darkness of death. Jesus is able to reveal the dangers and the disease that's working in our world, in our hearts, in our soul. Jesus is able to reveal the way and the truth and the life because He is the only way and the truth and the life. Jesus is able to infuse our hearts that are dead in sin with new life. Brothers and sisters, go to the light of Jesus. Give Him your light. He alone is life. John tells us in one of his little epistles, in one of his letters, he says, the darkness is passing away. Though it feels like the darkness is winning, no, the true life is already begun to shine. Like when we go to the beach, like my wife goes to the beach in the morning. I don't. I sleep in. But in sunrise and it's dark and all of a sudden you start to see the horizon is not as dark as it once was. And the light is beginning to shine. Jesus has already come into the world. But it's not yet what it will be. J.C. Ryle put it this long quote, for this state of darkness, the Lord Jesus declares Himself to the only remedy. He has risen like the sun to diffuse light and light, light and life and peace and salvation in the midst of a dark world. He invites all who want spiritual help and guidance to turn to Him and to take Him for their leader, to follow Him, that they may not walk in the darkness. What the sun is to the whole solar system, the center of light and heat and life and fertility, that He has come into the world for sinners. Jesus is the giver of life, the defeater of darkness, the true light that brings salvation. Go to Him that He may shine and give you light. But how do we do this? When we realize the depth of our problem and the place where Jesus is leading us, following Him becomes a joyful priority. Did you hear that? When we see Jesus for who He is and what He's done, we see the immense problem that we're in. It becomes a joy to follow Him. Let me give you an example. Back in February, I was ignorance is bliss. I was walking the dog. I was doing pretty good. Lost some weight. Did all this stuff. My numbers were pretty good. But y'all, I was on the edge of passing out and dying. And then when I saw the information on the screen and saw how bad my heart was, and the degrees to which the surgeons would have to go to see, to fix my heart, my health was no longer a drudgery, but it was a joyful priority. Why? Not because I had to watch my diet and say no to the sweets and stuff because I'm diabetic. Not because I had to go, the excitement of getting daily exercise, though actually it's become, I've enjoyed it a lot more. Not because I need to be careful with my rest or just excited I get to go to the doctor and get some blood work and get all these exams. Those are no longer a drudgery, but they are joyful necessities. Why? My diet, my exercise, my rest, and my preventative care is helping keeping me alive so that I can enjoy Christmas with my family. That I can hold, well, not anymore, they're big. I can sit next to my children and hold my grandchildren. My son can hold me now. That I can go and enjoy the beauty of nature because I'm not broken. That I have a mature love of my marriage for 26 years. That I can listen to good music and eat good food and I can laugh. And I have the joy of knowing Jesus. The journey of this life is filled with blessings and I need to be alive to enjoy them. And it makes me feel better. See, attending to my health is a delightful duty that I have that brings joy and blessing and I feel better. See, attending to the health of your soul is not a duty, it's a joy. Because when we begin to recognize our need of Jesus, when we realize our problem, the bitterness, and we realize the answer, the grace and the sweetness of Jesus, Jesus becomes a joyful priority. And I feed my soul with God's good word and with the rhythms of daily worship and weekly worship. And I make Jesus the priority. And I go to His Lord's Day, even on the days it's hard. Even the days like when I need to go work out and I'm like, oh, it's a terrible time to work out. And I'd love to sleep. No, I go work out. And in Lord's Day, we gather together because God is good and God's people are a means of grace that builds me up. The daily exercise of faith and good works that strengthens my soul. The consistent Sabbath that I need to rest my soul. The regular examination that I have before Jesus, as we'll see in a moment here. Search me, O God, and know my heart. This is the stress test the heart cath, the blood work. Search me, O Lord, and try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me. Not because you want to crush me, it's because these are the things that lead me away from you and distract me and the dangers that lead me into peril. And he says, lead me in the way of everlasting. We examine our own hearts because we want the joy that's found in Jesus. Discipleship and grow in knowledge of Jesus and grow in Christ-likeness as we imitate Jesus. See, to follow the light of Christ is commit ourselves wholly, entirely to Him as our leader and our Savior, and submit ourselves to Him in every matter, both doctrine and practice. Orthodoxy, thinking right. Orthopraxy, living right. And you ready? Orthocardia, heart, a right heart before God. See, Christianity is not about, oh, I want to be dour and dull and boring. No. It's because in Jesus there is abundant joy and eternal life that makes the things of this world grow strangely dim. It's not easy always following Jesus. Paul uses some examples in, I think it's one of his books, he writes. Farmer and an athlete and a warrior. These aren't slouches, they're working at this. But the light of life contains fullness of joy. Camp. Well, often one of the days of the week, I will make it optional, but I tell the kids, listen, I'm going to pick you up at 5:30 in the morning. And we're going to go on a hike in the darkness. And the kids are stumbling, and they have their flashlights if they brought them, and they didn't leave them turned on the night before and all of this. And it's dark, and they're like, why are we doing this? And they're trying to make me happy, so they say yes, and they go. Some sleep in. But as we begin this journey of, I know where we're going, and a lot of other people know, but a lot of these kids don't, but they trust me. Pastor Chris likes me. He's not going to leave me astray. And we start walking in the darkness, and this is just a picture. And as we walk, things start to transform. And the light begins to shine and things look differently. The darkness and the shadows of the path begun to change and you begin to see beautiful things. This is about halfway up the mountain overlooking the horizon as the light begins to shine and bring life to the earth. And then finally we get to the top. Top Rattlesnake Mountain, I don't know why they call it that, but we get to the top and you see this beautiful panoramic 360 view of the sunrise coming over the hills of North Carolina, and it's spectacular, it's joyful, and all the sweat and the doubt and the stumbling was all worth it. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the light of the world that has come into the darkness. And he's distilling that darkness. And there'll be a day when John writes, and I saw no temple in the city, and the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. There's going to be a sun and a moon, but they will be like the stars during the day that get outshined by the sun. Why? Because the glory of God gives the new creation lights. And its lamp is the Lamb. All the shadows of darkness, all the dangers, all the threats will be cast into the pit. And Jesus will shine. And this light, it says, by this light the nations will walk. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And the gates will never be shut by day. Why do you shut gates? To keep the bad guys out and to keep safe. That's why we put lights outside our house so we can flick it on and see if there's any bad guys in the backyard. And there will be no night there, or you could say, there will be no darkness, no sin, no pain, no deception, no brokenness, because the light of Jesus shines. Because He is the light of the world, who is leading His people to life. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come and take the table together, May we remember that you are the light of the world, that you have come to drive off the darkness. You have come to save your people by laying down your life and taking the penalty for our sin. Father, we realize today as we take the table that our sins are many, but your mercy is more. And this is a reminder of what you have done. Father, work in our hearts that we would taste the bitterness of sin that caused Jesus to die for us, but we would rejoice at the sweetness of the grace of God that has come for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.